This is session 3 of Revelation Road Trip, a study in the book of Revelation. This session will be looking at Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. This is the prologue section of the book. So to begin, I'd like to read these first 8 verses. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, the ESV. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant, John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. John, to the 7 churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the 7 spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. So what are some of your first impressions as you hear those words being spoken? What images form in your mind? What feelings form in your heart? Well, because Revelation is a book to be heard, a book where, as we hear, we're supposed to imagine the scenes that are taking place. What is it that we see? What is it that we hear? What is it that we feel? Well, here are some of my impressions. First of all, everything that follows in this book is a message, also called a revelation and a prophecy, a message from God through Jesus Christ, which is given to an angel and then to John, to be communicated to all the servants of God. This message that John receives and is communicating provides information about things that are about to take place. It is to be read aloud, and those who hear and those who heed the message will be blessed. The time, whatever it is that John is speaking of, is near. More specifically, this message that is being given and communicated is for the 7 churches of Asia Minor at the time when John is writing. A scene is set. It's a royal throne room. There are 7 spirits in front of this throne, and on the throne is someone named Who Is and Who Was and Who Is to Come. It's a title, but who is this? Is it Jesus? No, it's not Jesus. He's not the one on the throne, because Jesus is the one who has freed us and who has established a kingdom of priests to God, and whose dominion is forever. And Jesus is the one who is returning in the clouds, and who every eye, dead and alive, will see him, who brings judgment, signified by the wailing or the mourning that will cover the earth. So who is on the throne? Well, that's answered in verse 8, where the Lord God says, So I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then he uses the title that was found back in verse 4. Who is, and who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. So, it is God on the throne. So we can picture God on the throne. There are seven spirits who are before his throne, and Jesus is also there. So that kind of sets the imagery, the picture, the setting of the book of Revelation. Now some background information, some historical, some cultural references that I think are important to know before we go on. First, this quotes book of Revelation could either have been in a form of a scroll, or it could have been a early form of a book called a codex. In either case, the title, either a scroll or a codex, the title was written on the outside. Now this title was eventually moved to the inside so that the revelation of Jesus Christ was probably originally the title of the book that was found on the outside, which was then moved inside. So this, the revelation of Jesus Christ, is the summary of this entire book. The book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, John writes that this book was given, this revelation was given by Jesus Christ from God, and Jesus gave it to an angel who then gave it to John. This is found in verses 1 and 2. This follows the common pattern found in Hebrew apocalyptic literature, such as Daniel, the first book of Enoch, the fourth book of Ezra. Some of these are not found in the Bible, but are what we might call apocryphal books. Apocalyptic literature was often mediated through angels, so it conforms to a pattern that is already familiar to John's audience. Now, these apocalyptic literature, such as the first book of Enoch, the fourth book of Ezra, obviously, they were not written by Enoch or Ezra, but they were penned pseudonymously under the names of meritorious characters of the past. These authors who wish to remain anonymous would say, would write in the manner of what they would have, they believed these characters from the past would have written. Well, in the case of John, though, he writes as a contemporary. There's no pseudonyms being used here. John is the writer, and he knows his recipients personally. As far as the idea of receiving visions of divine matters, they were common in the Old Testament, as well as the intertestamental period. It's found in the New Testament. There are a number of stories of visions that occur, and as well as the post-apostolic period. So receiving visions is a common occurrence in that period, in that culture. So this is not unusual at all for John to receive this vision. Revelation contains seven blessings and seven curses, or seven woes, and we read first of those blessings already in this prologue section. Apocalyptic literature typically predicts the imminent end, not a distant, far-off end, but an end that is expected to occur within probably the lifetime of the writer. The title that God uses for himself, who is and who was and who is to come. This title is also occasionally used in the Greek for an eternal deity in the Greek pantheon. But in Revelation's context, Revelation being in the Hebrew context, it would be an expansion of the Old Testament title that God gives to himself, the I Am. In other words, God is in the past, in the present, as well as in the future. So that's what it means. What about the seven spirits before the throne? Well, this imagery comes from Judaism. In Judaism, seven holy archangels were thought to surround God's throne. And so it's just part of that throne room imagery. The throne itself is seen as the seat of kingdom and of dominion. It's also the place from which judgment is handed down. And as we will see, the book of Revelation, one of its major themes is that of judgment. Going back to the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega, some Greco-Roman writers called their supreme deity the first. And Judaism already called their God, the God of Israel, the first and the last. And finally, another interesting bit to note. We talked about the chiastic structure of Revelation in the first session. And so this prologue is paralleled in the epilogue. Similar phrasing, similar imagery happens in both the prologue and the epilogue. So with that, we can go further into detail into this prologue. So we can go into the verses themselves. The book begins, the revelation of. Well, that of is an interesting preposition which can be translated either to mean about, in other words, revelation about, or revelation by. In other words, that first phrase can be read the revelation about Jesus Christ, or it can be read the revelation by Jesus Christ. And given the way in which John describes the transmission of the message that was given, the best reading interpretation of that phrase is the revelation by Jesus Christ, although it does not exclude the revelation about Jesus Christ. Revelation itself means the uncovering of something that is hidden. Something that was hidden in the past is now being revealed. And this revelation is being shown to his servants. And the word servants can be translated bondservants or slaves. The Greek term is doulos. And it has the connotation of someone who has sold himself into slavery. It's not a involuntary servitude, but rather it's a voluntary service. So in a spiritual sense, the idea is that of becoming a slave of God or of Jesus Christ voluntarily. It's a choice that a person willingly makes. And there's a possible allusion to the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 3 verse 7, where Amos writes, God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets. So what John is saying is this pattern of God revealing his mysteries, his secrets to his servants is not new. It happened in the Old Testament, and it's continuing to happen in his time. What's interesting is the implication that John is possibly making here. The phrase, his servants, the prophets, In other words, if we take this to its possible conclusion, then all God's servants are also prophets. And in that sense, every Christian, every professed Christian, is also a prophet. And we need to understand prophet and prophecy again, reminding ourselves that it's not about predicting the future, but rather about being a messenger for God. So every Christian is a messenger of God. I think we already talked about in an earlier session about this phrase, made it known. Made it known, reads, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. This phrase, made it known, can also be translated signified, which is the noun form of sign, implying that this revelation is being made known by means of signs. So again, symbolic language is going to be featured in this revelation. This revelation is about things that must soon take place. Well, this is an allusion back to Daniel chapter 2, where in verse 28 and another verse says, you know, that Daniel, what Daniel is going to reveal to King Nebuchadnezzar through God, through Daniel, is going to reveal what will be in the latter days. What John does is he changes the wording of this reference, this allusion to must soon take place. In other words, the latter days that Daniel was speaking of for John is happening, is the now time. It is about to soon take place. And the reason this allusion works is that Daniel 2 also uses the word reveal, where we see reveal in this prologue section of Revelation. This word reveal is used 5 times in Daniel chapter 2. The phrase made known or signify 4 times. The idea of time having some sort of eschatological, and eschatological means the end times. So time itself having a end time significance is found in Daniel chapter 7, and the gospel writers Mark and Luke also speak of it in chapter 1 of Mark and chapter 21 of Luke. So what John is writing, we see that it is nothing new. It's common understanding, as well as a common vocabulary that John uses. Verse 2 speaks about a witness of sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ. This word witness, it has the imagery of testifying at a court proceeding. Again, this idea of a judgment scene, of testifying to something, is strong in the book of Revelation. This testimony of Jesus Christ can also be read testimony by Jesus Christ. Christ means the Messiah, and Messiah means the Anointed One. Why this is important is because Daniel also speaks of someone who is anointed, referring back to Daniel. John received visual revelations, visions. We see that from the phrase, all that he saw in verse 2. Finally, or not finally, but in verse 3, we see the first of 7 blessings, begin with the blessed. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of the prophecy, and blessed are those who hear. So both the reader as well as those who hear are blessed if they heed, who keep what is written in it. And this word hear and keep implies obedience. John again says, this time is near. Whatever this time is near. Reiterating the imminence. So, as far as John is concerned, what he is writing is not about some distant future, but something that is taking place or just about to take place. In verse 4, John describes this, the title of God, who is, who was, and so on. And this is a reference back to Isaiah chapter 41, which contains the phrase, I, the Lord, the first, and with the last, I am He. So clearly this title refers to the God of Israel. The throne as a seat of judgment is a familiar imagery found in the Old Testament. We find that in 1 Kings, Psalms, as well as Daniel. And the seven spirits is possibly an allusion back to Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah chapter 4 talks about a golden lampstand with seven lamps on it, and seven lips on each of the lamps are on top of it. And in verse 10, the second half, these seven lamps and the lips on the lamps are spoken of as these seven are the eyes of the Lord, which range through the whole earth. So, well, although not a direct quote, although it doesn't use the word spirit, there is a image. The imagery there perhaps is similar, and so there is a possible allusion of the seven spirits back to Zechariah chapter 4. In verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1 of Revelation, I think we get to kind of the heart of the message of this prologue. In verses 5 and 6, Jesus is both identified and characterized. There's a threefold identification of Jesus. First of all, he is the faithful witness, meaning that there is a concern with the accurate transmission of the message that he is given. He is the first. Secondly, he is the firstborn of the dead, referring to the resurrection. Again, in Revelation, the resurrection is going to be an important theme. And the third identification of Jesus is that he is a ruler. The Greek term is archon, and this refers back to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 4 in the Septuagint translation, which contains the phrase, a ruler and a commander. So this identification also is meant to cause the reader to understand Jesus in Davidic terms. David as the first and ideal king of Judah. And we read and see those allusions in Psalm chapter 89, such as verse 27, where we see the phrase firstborn, the highest of the kings, and also in verse 37, a faithful witness. Once John identifies who Jesus is, he characterizes Jesus. Again, he uses three terms. First is that Jesus loves us. And this is a common Christian vocabulary that we also find in Paul's letters, in Galatians chapter 2 and Ephesians 5. Jesus is also one who has freed us. This concept of freeing from sin is found only here in the New Testament. But the more general idea of deliverance from sin is plentiful in the New Testament. And John writes that Jesus has freed us from sin by his blood. And Jesus' blood also, as we probably know, is a major New Testament theme. And finally, the third characterization of Jesus is that he has made us a kingdom of priests. This concept is unique in the New Testament to this book, Revelation. The idea that his people are also a kingdom of priests. What's important to know is that note is that this verb, made us, is in aorist tense, which simply means it's happened in the past and it is completed. The obvious interpretation then is that all Christians are part of a kingdom today, and they are priests today. In other words, we are not looking forward to some future time when this is going to be fulfilled and completed, but rather, it has all been completed in the past. And by virtue of identifying oneself with Jesus Christ, he or she already is part of the kingdom and already are priests. These characterizations of Jesus have Old Testament parallels. For example, in Hosea chapter 3, verse 1, we find the phrase, "The Lord loves Israel." So the Lord, the prophet Hosea, speaks of the God of Israel loving the nation, the people, Israel. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2, in the Septuagint, there is a phrase, "Her iniquity is loosed," alluding to what John writes about freeing people from sin. And in regards to the kingdom of priests, Exodus chapter 19, verse 6 has a phrase, "You shall be to me," now this is God speaking, "you shall be to me a kingdom of priests." So what is John's intent in bringing all of these Old Testament allusions and parallels about Jesus into his writing? Well, John applies to Jesus language in the Old Testament that depicts God. Now, we need to remind ourselves that for the Hebrews, for the Jews, they are a strictly monotheistic religion. In other words, God is God is God. God is one. There is no other. Yahweh is that one God. And perhaps there were some questions or misgivings about saying that Jesus was God. And as we'll see, or not as we'll see, but as history has shown, during this time, different so-called heresies regarding Jesus had developed. One of them was that Jesus wasn't really God, that he was really just a very exceptional human being. And perhaps John was attempting to clarify and to solidify the position that Jesus is indeed God by employing the language that in the Old Testament described God and applying it to Jesus. Now the second characterization regarding the Israel thing is John applies to Christians language in the Old Testament that depicts Israel. Now, Israel could be understood and interpreted either as a nation or as a group of people. And for the Jews, it was one and the same. Israel was the people, was the nation. But what John is doing here is he is saying that the term Israel should be understood in the spiritual sense. That it was never supposed to be understood in a racial or a national sense. And as one commentator notes, John gives the reader of Revelation no reason to distinguish Israel from the church. In other words, whenever John uses the term Israel in Revelation, we need to read the church. Quoting from this commentary, John's further development of Jesus as God and the church as Israel will be central themes in the book. The failure to understand what John is doing in the doxology, meaning this verses 4 through 8, the failure to understand what John is doing in the doxology leads many interpreters into much confusion regarding what they mistakenly view to be the separate roles of Israel and the church in the visions that unfold. And I think if we study different denominations, Christian denominations today, I think we see that happening, where certain Christian denominations are very concerned about the national state of Israel because of certain interpretations of Revelation and other prophetic books. And what we need to understand going forward is that Israel is not a national term in the book of Revelation. It is a spiritual term. It is a theological term. It is a term that describes the Christian church. Verse 7. We read, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him," and so on. This is, Jesus said something similar in Matthew 24. And so, it wouldn't be surprising that John uses this similar phrase, similar sentence, to describe what is about to happen. Both of the verses in Matthew 24, as well as Revelation, is a blending of what is found in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, and Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Daniel 7 reads, "Clouds of heaven, Son of Man, came to the Ancient of Days." In other words, the context here is that the Son of Man is being given kingdom and dominion. And Zechariah 12, verse 10 has these phrases, "When they look on me, on him whom they have pierced, they will mourn and they will weep bitterly." And the context here is of judgment, of cleansing, and either the result of redemption or the result of condemnation. So again, it's the theme of judgment, the day of the Lord, as it was commonly understood by the Hebrews and the Jews, a time of judgment when God would make all things right. So is this referring to the second coming of Jesus? Well, what's interesting is that John uses a present tense verb. He comes, or he has come, he is already here, is the intent, rather than he is coming in some future time. Now, other verbs in verse 7 are future tense. So there is a sense of future, but there's also a very strong sense of the present. What we can tentatively conclude at this point is that when John describes Jesus' coming in Revelation, it's not exclusive to the future, but rather, Jesus' coming is in the past, in the present, and in the future. In other words, you might say that just as God is everywhere and at all times, Jesus too is everywhere and at all times. And so, Jesus' coming, rather than something that we look forward to in a future time, perhaps a very distant future, we can be assured that Jesus is already with us. That looking forward to it, is a is a good thing. It's not a bad thing at all, but we need to remind ourselves that that's not all that we're living for, but rather, because Jesus is here with us today, we have everything to live for already. Finally, this last verse in the prologue, verse 8, Alpha and Omega, again speaks of God's eternal nature. The title, Who Is and Who Was and Who Is to Come, found in verse 4 and verse 8, kind of bracket off, bookends this doxology section of the prologue. So, it's really all about God. This doxology is all about God, who God is. How do we know who He is? How do we identify Him? And what is God like? The word Almighty, or the title Almighty, used to describe God is fairly common in the Old Testament. We find that in 2 Samuel, the book of Job, Ezekiel, Amos, Micah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, where in some of these books, it's also translated Lord of Hosts. Almighty is John's favorite title for God, and there will be 8 additional occurrences in the book of Revelation. God speaks in verse 8. God as God the Father speaks in verse 8. God as God the Father speaks again only once more in this book, in chapter 21, in verses 5 through 8. Again, I think one of the reasons John does that is to make sure that his audience understands that Jesus is God. And so there are 4, I believe, major themes that are introduced in this prologue section, which forms kind of the overarching, not necessarily outline, but the framework under which we can begin to understand and interpret Revelation. The first theme is Jesus as God, or you might say Jesus is God, that there is no difference between God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ. The second major theme is that of the church as Israel. Again, Israel is not to be understood as a nation or as a group of physical people, but rather in theological and spiritual terms. The Christian church, all those who confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, form Israel. The third theme is about the death and of the resurrection of Jesus. That's an important theme that will make its appearance throughout Revelation. And the fourth major theme is the coming of Jesus. And as we introduced just a little moment ago, Jesus' coming is not necessarily about the second coming that's going to happen in some future time, but rather, Jesus' coming is an ever-present thing. And that concludes Session 3 of Revelation Road Trip. Next session, we will begin our foray into the letter to the 7 churches of Asia Minor.